First Peter, again, the theme of the book, the theme of the letter really is suffering and glory, because it, we'll see as we keep moving through it, talks a lot about going through trials of suffering or persecution, whether it just be from others, from enemies or from government or from even within a family or what have you. And, but if we suffer the right way, we glorify God. And as we suffer God's way, he's glorified, and it draws even those that are persecuting us to himself. So today we're just going to look at the end of chapter one and the first three verses of chapter two. And the title of today's message is The Living Word of God, because it talks a lot about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, just the power of the words in this book and how they, how the Holy Spirit takes them and puts them in our hearts and changes us and causes our behavior to change. And also this passage, it talks a lot about love. And so I just see how it fits together. In short, that we really can't love the way God calls us to love unless we're empowered by him, and we get empowered by him through his word. So let's look at the passage starting in 1 Peter 1:22. We'll just read through chapter 2, verse 3, so six verses or so. And Peter writes, "Since you have purified your souls by in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if, or since, really, indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So we see there, Peter again, talking about, first of all, we'll just look at our sheet here. Did we pass these out? Does anyone need one of these? Okay. Number one, what it says there in verse 22, since you have purified your hearts in obeying the truth. Again, when it speaks of us obeying the truth, it talks about us becoming Christians, obeying, believing the gospel. So number one, obeying the truth equals believing in Jesus. So the word there is believing. Obeying the truth equals believing in Jesus. And I put in parentheses there what it means to believe in Jesus, to trust in, to cling to rely upon, right? Not just an intellectual belief, but the kind of belief that each of you have, and every one of you are sitting in one of these maroon chairs, and you really believe in that chair because you're putting all your weight in that chair. I don't know about you, but when we were living in West Des Moines, we had some garage sale chairs in our kitchen. And one day I sat down in one of them, and it was made of wood. It just literally split in two, and I just fell right on my backside. But I think that was a sign that I needed to go back on my diet or something. But that's the idea, right? We know that. We know that. It's not because, you know, there are people that say, well, I believe in the Lord. But, you know, that's why we have James chapter 2 that says faith without works is dead. And I see you fanning and I'm starting to sweat. Is anyone cold? Because if not, maybe we could turn it down a couple of notches, if that's okay. Sorry, I took advantage of that. No, because I can feel it, but I don't want anyone to freeze out. Yeah, so sorry. Yeah, can I get an amen? Yeah. Okay, so that's simple, right? Gospel 101, obeying the truth is believing the gospel. As we read here, number two, we have been born into a new family, and because we are family, we love each other. The word in there is love. There are different kinds of love, though. We're going to see that. Let's look at verse 22 a little more carefully. So we through through him, since we've purified our hearts, obeying the truth through the Spirit, that's believing the gospel. It says, in sincere love of the brethren, that phrase, those four words, love of the brethren is one Greek word. And that Greek word is Philadelphia. You've heard that term Philadelphia, right? What does it mean? The city of brotherly love, right? And literally in Greek, it means phila, from the Greek word phileo, which is to be fond of something, and then delpho or whatever, that's to love other men, to love men. So it's brotherly love. It says there, sincere love of the brethren. But then Peter says, love one another, and that word is agapao. That's the verb form of agape. Have you heard of agape before? Agape love, we'll talk about that. We're to agapao each other fervently with a pure heart. Now, I'm sorry, I can tell you today, I love you guys, but I'm not that spiritual where I can fervently, with all my heart, love you in an agape way. I don't have that. I don't have that in me. I need Jesus. I don't know. I'll let you decide if you need him for that too. But number three, we'll get back to, we'll put this all together. Number three, God calls us to the highest form of love, and that's agape, A-G-A-P-E. It'll be on the screen here. He calls us to agape love. So what's the difference? Well, Peter wrote this letter, right? Let's look at Peter's example. In John 21, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he had appeared to his disciples a couple times. It seems like Peter got tired of waiting around for Jesus to appear again, so he goes fishing. I'm going fishing, right? And some of the other disciples follow him along. It's right there in John 21 if you want to read it. Not right now, but when you know, if you're looking for something to read. Or you can check me on that. You can always turn to the passage that I'm referring to if you'd like. But it's interesting in there. They, as you know, they don't catch anything, as seems to be their pattern in the Bible. And there's a stranger walking on the shore, and he says, children, have you caught anything? And they said, nothing. And he says, you know, try the other side, you know, throw the nets on the other side of the boat, as if that matters to the fish, you know. But they do, and then there's this amazing, great catch. And so obvious to Peter and even to John, because John in that scenario says, it's the Lord, right? And Peter's aware that it's the Lord. He takes out his outer garment. He can't wait for the boat to row back to shore. He just starts swimming back to shore, right? And then there's a net, and the Bible even, so you can check me on that. Anyone is welcome to that. It says there's something like 153 fish. For whatever reason, John wanted to give us that detail, something like that. You can correct me if I'm off, but it's something like 153 fish in a net. And Peter himself drags the net to shore, which is kind of gives us indication he was this big, burly, macho fisherman. And so then, and Jesus was already cooking breakfast, and they're eating together. And you know, in that scene, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Peter, you know, do you love me more than these? And we're not sure what the these is, but it could be the fish. You know, do you love me more than fishing? Remember, I called you out of that to be fishers of men. But the question, though, here's the important thing. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but you don't need to be these days. You can get a lexicon. And if you don't know what a lexicon is, I don't know how to explain that. But there are, thank you. Thank you. I had my scholar teacher back there. Oh, a Greek dictionary. And so when you read because you know Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Bible says Peter was upset that he asked him the third time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, we think that it's that he asked him three times. But if you look at the Greek there, literally, Peter, where the words agapao and phileo are being used. Jesus says, Peter, do you agapao me? Do you love me unconditionally? Peter couldn't say that. He just denied him a few weeks, you know, before that. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. So in short, and basically in our vernacular, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. The third time, if you look at the Greek, Jesus says, Peter, do you like me? And that's why he's grieved, I believe. Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. You know that I fall short, but I want you, right? Isn't that interesting? And so he understood the difference. You know, the difference between phileo and agape, again, brotherly love. We have love for, we're in a family, right? Our family is blessed. We're going to do an overnighter and go down to the Rathbun Lake. We've never been there. So we're going down there afterwards today and through tomorrow. And so I don't expect too many problems. We're just going with our younger two, and they're 20 and 16 now. So we shouldn't have many problems in the car. And not that we ever did, but, kids and families, not just ours, me as a kid, when, road trips, it shows that family love, he hit me. Okay, keep your hands to yourself. She's looking at me, whatever. It's just constant bickering. That's just family. And as Pastor Joe Foch says, we got the best dysfunctional family going here, the body of Christ, right? Because of Jesus and because of our belief in him, we're hanging out with people we would probably never hang out with. Or you probably wouldn't want to hang out with me. Now, again, I like what Pastor Joe says. He says to his church, he says, if I backslide, I'm not going to become an astronaut or a physicist. I'm going to be going back to LSD and drugs and all that. You're not going to want to, so it's the same thing with me. You don't want me to backslide. I never did LSD. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I have plenty of other things that I, but he takes all these misfits and he brings us together in a family. So we have that horizontal love that we're working on. But the agape love is this, we say it's a heavenly love. Really, I'm going to define it, and I think this is true. We're going to look at it, 1 Corinthians 13. Agape love is, I love you no matter what you do to me. Because, that word agape or agapao is used in 1 John 2:15, where John tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. Isn't that interesting? He tells us, don't agapao the world or the things of the world. So I take that to mean, and that's, don't sell yourself, right? Because that's what people do. I love this drug no matter what it's doing. It's ruining my life. I love this drug, or I love this passion, or I love this pursuit of riches, And so it's the passion is to be turned toward the Lord. And as we move further down our passage, we'll see it's the word. It's the milk of the word. It's drinking the right milk that changes us, right? So I was friends with a nurse. She said, love, this agape love, love is holding someone's head when you vomit. And if you've been to any weddings that I've done, you've heard that before, right? And it's holding someone's, well, there's nothing in it for you. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? Guess which word's in there. For God so agapao the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, right? So another, Paul defines agape in the New Testament no better place than 1 Corinthians 13. Feel free to turn there, or we can put it up on the screen. We're just going to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4, verse 4. Through 7, or really the first part of 8. So speaking of this agape love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love, agape, suffers long and is kind. Think about that. It suffers long and is kind. How are you doing with that? I know how I do with that. I've suffered a long time. I've had enough of this now, right? So that's God's love. Agape love, it suffers long. That's what long suffering means. Really easy. You don't have to be a scholar to break that down, do you? Long suffering and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. If you have a newer translation, doesn't keep record of a wrong suffered. Ouch. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love, agape, bears all things. Really read this and really, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then that last phrase, love, agape, never fails. So again, aren't you glad that God, his love didn't give up on us, right? God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Doesn't say God demonstrated, he did, but it says he demonstrates still, presently. The best demonstration the proof for your heart, if you let the Holy Spirit sink this in your heart, the best proof that you're loved by God is that Jesus died on that cross for you. He loves you. He would have done it truly if you were the only one, the only sinner. And you're not, right? We all are. So that's the agape love. That's what we're called to. So we get back to our First Peter text here. And here's the thing. As you read it, you know, he says, in sincere love of the brethren, Philadelphia, love one another, agapao, one another fervently with a pure heart. And that's where I say, it's impossible. How can I do that? Here's your answer, verse 23. Having been born again, praise the Lord, right? I have a new nature that can do that. Jesus in me, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I preach this, and I love this. I love these kind of messages because I'm very passionate about it, but I'm also preaching to myself because I don't read the Bible. I don't crave, we're going to get to that, about craving the Bible like a baby craves milk, just naturally, right? That's all the baby wants. And the more that I do that, the more that my life changes, and it doesn't always seem to come instantly, but that is the answer. So, but it says here, Peter says, we've been born again, not of corruptible, that just means something that's rotting, seed, but of incorruptible. So the comparison there, speaking of seed, it's referring to our earthly parents, our father, seed, literally sperm. That's an analogy that the Bible uses, like seed. So we are born of our parents, our mother and father came together, and then that's how you were born, right? We learned that at some point in life. That's where we came from. But we are born again by the word, the logos or the rhema. It's a couple of different words that are used. But that's how you got saved, right? Whatever you heard, you know, we all got saved different ways, but somehow it was the truth of the gospel, the word of God, that saved us. And it's incorruptible. Just like a few verses up in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, but from you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. So we see here, we're only just barely getting through the first chapter of 1 Peter, and we see that we've been called to an inheritance that's incorruptible, to a living hope and a living God, his living blood that's washed our sins away, and his living word, which is entered our hearts and pierced through and converted us. And then next week, we'll look at coming to him as a living stone, God or Jesus, the living stone. But that's for next week. So the incorruptible word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 40 here, verse 8, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So we're all like grass and like flowers. You know, some of us are more flowery than others, but give us all, if the Lord tarries and somehow we all live for another 50 or 70 years, we will all look the same, won't we? And everything just kind of changes. Not to sound vain or anything, but just so you know, I have not always looked like this. This is my 57 going on 58 year old version of me. And so I didn't always look like this. And like I'd like to point out, I have not, in fact, even since we've lived in Iowa, which has been 17 years now, I did not wear glasses. I did not have hearing aids, and I did not have partial dentures either. But I praise the Lord for the 2 Corinthians 4 verse. I don't know the house address. Let me peek at for it. But it's the verse that says, Paul says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that's what's true of all of us that have been born again, born of the seed of the word. Isn't that beautiful? Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made when as a sinner I came, took the offer of grace it had proffered. He saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Praise the Lord, huh? And I don't plan these things. This isn't any kind of audition for Lawrence Welk or something, but just these songs, the hymns and the truth of the hymns is so beautiful, you know? It's just, that's the truth. That's true for all of it. And here's the thing. Yes, it's going to be great. Get to heaven. No more hearing aids, no more glasses, partial dentures, no more having to diet. I won't ask you to shout out, but if you ever have to wrestle with your diet, you know. But more than all that, no more sin, no more sinning, no more falling short. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. That's all that we have to look forward to. When we die, we don't really die. We move. I can't avoid 2 Corinthians because all these verses are there. But 2 Corinthians, it's worth the tangent here. Paul says, just starting at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart or give up, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our, this is Paul talking, who was brutalized his whole life after getting saved. For our light affliction, comparing it to eternity, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen? That's our new body. He goes on to talk about that. That's what we all have to look forward to. That's the incorruption. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And it will when the Lord comes. So even if you die today, if you read on in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your spirit goes to heaven and you're with Jesus, you're good to go. Your body stays down here until that moment, 1 Thessalonians 4 again, where the dead in Christ rise first. Your body will come up and be turned into a new body and meet your spirit. And Paul says, we who are alive and remain, Paul didn't make it though. He's one of the ones that will go up first. But we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, with the dead in Christ. But we're going to be transformed in Philippians 3:21 on the way up into our new bodies. So, like Pastor Jack says, we're going to heaven soon, whether by rapture or by rupture. One way or the other, we're on our way to heaven, and it's going to be great. And that's our hope. And no one else on earth has that hope. And no other religion has that hope. So it's a blessed hope, isn't it? An incorruptible inheritance. So, and then he finishes the chapter. Again, he didn't write it in chapters. It's just all one letter. But the very last phrase there, now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The good news, right? What's the gospel? Paul spells it out simply. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, right around verses 3 and 4. That's the gospel. How do we apply that? If I know I'm a sinner headed for hell, I just call on the Lord. Paul says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, help me. I need you. Please save me. The words don't matter as much as the heart, right? Knowing that I need the Lord. But the truth is that when you did that the first time and you meant it, you were saved. Sorry, that's it. You were saved. And the rest of it, saved as far as justified. And then the rest of life is being sanctified. We're set apart, but we are sanctified, set apart. We're also being sanctified, conformed into his image. And then glorified is when we get our new bodies in heaven. So I think we all know that. We just want to be grounded in that. So then we pick up in chapter 2. It's the same thought, though. That's why we're teaching it in this section like this. Because Paul says, therefore, right? When you see a therefore, you want to ask, what's it there for? And it's always pointing back. So because of these things, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and all those things, and that's number, how far do we get? We got to number, I left out number 4, sorry. Backing up, how is this possible to love each other unconditionally, or no matter what you do to me, I'm going to love you? But we have the living word, I put a capital W. We have the living word, the Lord of love living in us, right? We have the written word, but Jesus is the living word, and he's living in us. And then where we are now, number 5, chapter 2, verse 1, these traits are opposite of love. The word there is opposite, right? These are the opposite of love when you look at these traits. Malice, that's anything bad or evil. Deceit, now we know what that is. Dishonesty, hypocrisy, acting like you're something that you're not. Envy, we know what envy is. Scripture says it was because of envy that the Pharisees had Jesus crucified. They were envious of him. And my flesh has that too. I have that ability to be envious. And all evil speaking speaks of backbiting, gossip. So, and here's the thing though. Before we move on to the milk of the word here, Peter says, laying aside there in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside. And the Greek word is the same word we get in other letters from Paul where he talks about putting off. So on number 6 on your sheet, we are to lay them aside, these negative traits. We are to lay them aside like an old garment. The word is old. Like an old garment, because that is what they are. And what we mean by that is we have a new identity. We're born again, and we're a new creation in Christ. And what it means to be a new creation, as the director of my ministry school said, being a new creation doesn't mean when you stop drinking. Now, we need to stop drinking. We drink water, of course, but you know, we need to repent of our sins. That's not the point. But being a new creation is when you went from being in Adam and you trusted Jesus and now you are in Christ. You're a new creation. There's a new you. We still have these unredeemed bodies, and that's why we still sin. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my sinful nature, nothing good dwells. But you also have a new you, a true you. That's what the Bible calls the inner man, or you could say the inner woman. That's the true you. And one of these days, I almost brought it today, but 31 Days of Praise. It's a great praise book. It's not a song book, but we have copies. We'll bring some here. It's a great daily, it's a very short thing. You can just thank and praise the Lord based on the scripture. But toward the back, the writer, this lady and her husband has some writings, and they talk about what it means to be dead to sin. Romans 6 talks about us being dead to sin. In short, you know, I can say, it sure doesn't feel like I'm dead to sin because I still struggle with sin. But it explains that, how the scripture explains, how Paul explains it. It breaks it down for us. That, again, the true us despises sin. We hate sin. We don't want to sin, right? And so what Paul is saying, what Peter says here in 1 Peter 2, 1, and what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul says, put off and put on, it's like garments, because our true identity is Jesus Christ. Amen? When you're baptized, that's what that means. The baptism speaks of identity. When you're baptized in water, you're just declaring publicly what already happened inside you. You go under the water. Jesus died for our sins and was buried. I'm buried with him. I come out. I'm resurrected with him. That's who I truly am. And that's what it speaks of. It's identification. Just like this ring on my finger. I know it's on my middle finger because it kept falling off. I finally did lose enough. I still have to lose more weight, but I lost enough that I lost it in the snow a couple winters ago and found it like 50 days later. It's a miracle. But it's really a miracle. But it's true. But I'll put it where I show someone this, and right away you'd say, "What does this tell you about me?" And you would say, "This says that I'm married, right? But this isn't my marriage, isn't it? I'm okay. Now I'm divorced. Oh, well, we got back together. Or it's just a symbol." And that's what baptism is. And who we are in Christ is our true identity. What's this all coming to? When Peter says, "Lay aside these things," they are like garments. They aren't who we really are. So we need to put on the things that are becoming of a child of God, because that's who we truly are on the inside. Does that make sense? So like if you used to work at McDonald's, but you got hired at Chick-fil-A, and you show up at Chick-fil-A with your McDonald's uniform on, they're going to tell you, take those off and put on your Chick-fil-A uniform. They're not going to tell you you're fired, hopefully, from Chick-fil-A because you got the wrong uniform on. You said, "That doesn't fit." Well, you said, "It fits. See, I tucked it in." No, that's a McDonald's uniform. You work at Chick-fil-A. So that's the same idea. We're children of God, and we have the power in us to live as children of God. But it's a working out. That's what Paul means in Philippians 2 when he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It doesn't mean work to earn your salvation. You're already saved, and I'm already saved. Jesus lives in us, never to leave us nor forsake us. But we work that out by studying the Word, learning the Word, fellowshipping, singing, and obeying. Again, doing the things that we're told to do, whether we think we can or not, because He'll give us the power. Just like the man in the synagogue that day with the shriveled hand, Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand." He could have argued and said, "I can't stretch forth my hand. It's paralyzed. It's been this way for years." He had to, by faith, stretch forth his hand. But Jesus empowered him to stretch forth his hand. And He calls us to impossible things, like Peter, go out for another catch. We've been fishing all night. We caught nothing. But because you say so, and he does it, and then because Jesus empowered the enterprise, it was successful. So it's the same thing for us in our lives here, to live this life, to be little Christs, to represent Jesus in this world. So all that to say, therefore, laying these things aside, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Can I say it again? As newborn babes, desire, that Greek word means to crave. And that's number 7, our last thing. And this is in the command form. It's in the imperative, that word desire. The Holy Spirit through Peter is telling us, you must desire, you must crave earnestly the word of God like a baby does his mother's milk or her mother's milk, right? So number 7, the word is crave. Does that make sense? We have to crave it. I like to say to people, friends, kids, clients, whoever, I like to jokingly say, does this look like a book to you? Don't answer too quickly. It is a book, but this contains the living word of God in it, right? And in the past, we would say, we're going to read this chapter. And one of our kids would say, "We already read that." And I would just say, have you ever eaten a cheeseburger before? Don't you want another one? And again, I'm preaching to myself because you can pray for me, because sometimes Sunday afternoons are one of the toughest times for me, because we've just been here and it's been glorious. And then I just kind of feel vanilla sometimes. And so I need some chocolate frosting or whatever. I tend to feed on physical food or whatever. But whatever that means to each of us, the command is to crave, to earnestly desire the milk of the word. And again, I shouldn't say again because I haven't said anything, but other places in the Bible talk about the milk of the word almost in a negative way. Paul says that the Corinthians, "You're carnal," 1 Corinthians 3. I should be feeding you meat by now, but you require milk. But don't take that the wrong way, because we all do need milk. Elsewhere in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. You should be teachers by now, but you need milk instead of meat. So there is that sense of there's milk of the word and there's meat of the word. But in the context of our passage here today, that's not what he's saying. He's saying to crave the whole word, like like a baby would crave milk, right? And he switches metaphors, right? Because first he says seed. We're born again by the seed of the word, but we're nourished by the milk of the word. The idea, though, for all of us is the same thing. Your mom that gave you life is what nurtures you, right? That's the natural course of things. A baby is born and it wants that breast. It wants that milk. It needs that milk. And babies, they're very efficient, right, at letting us know what they need. They don't even need a language. You know, they just, yes.
They're saying you can feed the flesh or you can feed the spirit. And they're warring against one another.
That's why I call you a junior prophet, because that's in my notes. And we're going to get to that. No, thank you. No, but I mean, it's just that. The timeliness, and I didn't mean junior. I do think, I don't mean to embarrass you, but you.
Even they tell that to my kids, I'm thinking about that myself. Like, when I'm battling, yeah. It's like, are you feeding your spirit? Are you feeding your flesh? Because I'm like, I'm losing today.
Right, yeah.
You can definitely sense that's the truth.
Yeah, thank you. We want to go there for sure, and that's exactly where we want to go. And that's it. The thing is, we need to crave it, but like our pastor in California used to say, and he's a pastor, and now I stand here a pastor, he'd say, my flesh doesn't move that way. My sinful nature doesn't move that way. You know, I know it. I love the word. People will say to me, oh, you know so much of the word, but I'm just being honest with you here. My wife knows this, and some of you might. I'm really not that. I need to grow in discipline. I really am. God's given me a couple things that are gifts. Somehow he's given me a memory for where to remember where scripture is, but there's a lot of scripture. There's scriptures that I want to memorize that I still get stuck on, but that's just from him. And the second thing he's given me, I call it blessed insomnia, because I'm an early riser because I can't sleep in. I never have to buy an alarm clock anymore. I got a built-in alarm clock. It's called a bladder. And if you want the TMI, it's called an enlarged prostate. So that wakes you up, no problem, you know. And then just the stress of life, I can't sleep anymore. So I just go from there. But that being said, I've been a Christian for over 40 years. And again, that's not a boast, that's a confession. I could and should know the word better than I do. But even that I know isn't a condemnation, because I'm not here to condemn you or anybody or me. I'm just here to lovingly quote Peter and say, we got this, the pure milk of the word. It's pure. That's important. It's unadulterated, because the world has a different message, doesn't it? And it's more whacked than it was when we were younger. It's really whacked up. I can't think of the term the young people used to say, but it's really wacky, right? It's really loony. And we're going to be, as the Lord waits, however long he waits to come back, we're probably going to face more persecution. Just believe in this, the simple truth of this word. But this is the only life-giving message, right? And that's why we're willing to face what we need to face to share this message. So, yes, we want to crave the word like milk. And I'll say before, we are going to go to Ephesians 5. We really are. We'll wrap up. But I want to say, just as point of application, this isn't really, we learn in inductive Bible study, you have observation, interpretation, and application. Observation is, what is the text? What did I just read? What do I observe what I read? Interpretation, what does it mean? What's the context? What's the history behind it? Learn from other teachers' commentaries. That's interpretation. Application is, how does it apply to me? So observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what does it mean to me? Now, I'm going to give you an application that's not necessarily based on interpretation, but this has really helped me in my Christian life, my life with the word. When it says to crave the milk of the word, I'm going to ask you, this is just between you and the Lord, but how are you doing in Bible reading? What are you? And again, there's no set thing you have to do. I'm not telling you what I do or don't do. If you want to talk to me, because I'm pretty scatterbrained. But here's what's helped me. If it seems dry to me, where is the milk? What do you have a favorite verse or verses? Go there and read it and just sit, meditate on it. Or go to the book of Proverbs and read, pick any 1 through 31, but just read one of the statements there. Or read a few, and then when something jumps out at you, just meditate on it or whatever. But the Bible is an acquired taste. As one, you know, I've heard this attributed to different famous preachers, so I don't know who it really is, but one famous preacher's mom gave him a Bible, and on the inside she wrote, "Son, this Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you, or this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." And so that's the idea, and that's why we're hopefully being exhorted through the word itself to just crave. And if you don't crave it, just start, it's an acquired taste. And the more you read it and the more you use it, the more you'll want to come back to it. It's just true. That happens with food sometimes. It can happen with the word. So to the point, and thank you. This is the last point. Ephesians 5, it's worth putting up there. Ephesians 5:16, or you can turn there if you have a Bible. I would encourage you to, if you have a Bible, if you have a paper Bible and you like it, or if you have several, it helps to have one that you just, that you kind of, I mean, read however many you want and read different versions, but it's helpful sometimes to have that relationship and write notes in it. It's fine to use the phone too, if that works for you. The main thing, we just want to get in the word, as John Corson, I heard him once say, we want to scarf out on the word. So Galatians 5:16. Paul writes this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Lust can be a negative strong desire, it can just be a strong desire. Because the next thing he says is, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." So the Spirit has a, if you will, a lust, a strong desire, but for the good things for us. The Spirit, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he gives, then he lists what all the, not an exhaustive list, but a long list of examples of the works of our flesh. And after that, then he lists the fruit of the Spirit, which we are all familiar with. And then he goes on from there. But the main point is the beginning part of it. And what Britt pointed out is, what am I feeding? And so that's, I have to treat the Bible like food. That's really the application. And know that I cannot survive without it. Like, you know, back in the day, they had bumper stickers that said, 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week, W-E-A-K, right? And so we're not trying to get into any kind of legalism, but there are scriptures like this. I'll give you one here as we finish up. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables," and that's, that part isn't so, here's the application, "and exercise yourself toward godliness." Another version would say, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." And so that's just one way we do that. We read the Bible. Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. Every single day. Read your Bible and pray. I'm going to read my Bible and pray. Read my Bible and pray. Every single day, I'm going to read my Bible and pray. And when I fail, I'm going to confess 1 John 1:9. No, but again, not legalism. We're not, right? We understand that. We're saved. We're his. We belong to him. It's an opportunity. It's this gourmet restaurant, you know. And if you don't like it at first, order the macaroni and cheese, right? That's the point. And the chicken tenders and the milkshake. And eventually, I'll close with this because this is a cute story. I got it from John Corson. True story with his family, his son Ben and his daughter Mary, his two youngest, when they were like, Mary was like 7 and Ben was 5. And they were on vacation and they stopped on the way back or whatever, they were at a Denny's. And Mary, you know, ordered the waffle special, whatever, with all the whipped cream and all of the syrup and all that stuff. And Ben, 5-year-old Ben, ordered spaghetti and meatballs. Because, you know, at Denny's, you can get whatever you want, whatever time of day. And he's eating his spaghetti and meatballs. And Mary had enough, you know, she ate so much of her waffles and whipped cream and syrup and all that sugary stuff. And she was just looking and coveting his spaghetti and meatballs. Say, Ben, give me a bite. He's like, nope, these are mine, you know, nope. And she's all like, oh, come on, Ben. What would Jesus do? And five-year-old Ben said, he would eat nutritionistly, or I can't even say the word. He would have eaten nutritiously. I hope you're laughing at my mispronunciation or the joke. But Lord, thank you for your love and for your word. Thank you that you are better than milk to a baby, but you're all of that and more to us, Lord. You say of yourself, I am gentle and I'm humble in heart. Come to me, all who are weary. Lord, we thank you. We are your children and we belong to you. But we get weary, Lord. So we just come to you as we are right now. We just ask you to draw us into your word, Lord. Draw us into that intimate relationship that you want to have with each of us. And just continue to bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.